If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to be at. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And the title here is Lessons from a Building. Lessons from a Building. So, what we're going to look at here for the next 2 weeks is what you are and what you are to do. Okay? That's what I want you to understand. What you are and what you are to do, okay? So basically, the theme of today's message is what you're expected to do. What you are expected to do. You know, when I was in 7th grade, in Alabama, I don't know about here, but in Alabama, you could be in 7th grade and still play what we call peewee football, okay? I don't know what it's called here. And I was always on the small side, so I definitely decided to play. I could play junior high, but I wasn't going to play junior high. So this is my one and only year of my football career, you know. But I was playing linebacker on defense. I run the ball one time. They didn't give me any training. They didn't tell me. They asked me, you want to run the ball? Like, yeah. So I ran the ball in the game. And I got the breath knocked out of me. And the next game, they said, you want to run the ball? Like, no. No, I think I said, yeah, and then I said, do I have to? I like to tackle people. I don't like getting tackled. Now, I didn't know much about football, really. But I know, I'm assuming I was blitzing in practice or something, because I don't know if somebody told me. Maybe it's been what I was doing, and I was trying to get through the line. Well, basically what I was doing on defense was I was playing like on offense. I was running into the guy. I think I was probably, I don't know, they had a tight end in peewee football, but that guy on the end there, he wasn't that big, but I just run straight into him. And my dad was at practice one day, and he said, son, your job is to get around him. Your job is not to run straight into him. Your job is to get around him, knock him down, spin around, do whatever. So, that makes sense, okay. And so I did that. I mean, I actually got around the guy, okay. And, you know, he said, what's the point? My point was, I didn't know what I was, which was a linebacker. Now, I didn't think I knew what that was even then. They didn't, because I don't really, I have no criticism of the coaches, but they didn't teach me anything. You know, and I was still pretty good, you know. I mean, for people, I was missing. But I didn't know what I was expected to do. No one said, you're a linebacker. I think I was the outside linebacker. Don't know if I was the weak side or the strong side, you know. But I know the linebacker, no one told me that, you know, get the quarterback or, you know, drop into coverage. They probably would tell you that as a little kid. But, you know, I didn't know. They didn't explain what you are and what you ought to do. And because of that, I spent a lot of practice just running into somebody. You know, in this sermon today, we're going to look at what we are and what we ought to do. Okay? Peter has used a large number of metaphors. Okay? And let's read here in verse 4. It says, to whom coming as into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also a lively stone are built up, a spiritual house, and a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But to them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, and to them which stumble at thy word, being disobedient. Whereunto also they were appointed. And then in verse 9 you see here, but ye are a chosen generation. So right there we've changed metaphors. So that'll be for next week. So, and verse 8 is where we're going to stop at, because verse 9 is still dealing with the same topic, but it uses a different metaphor. So verses 4 through 8 is all dealing with a building construction. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you've done. And I ask you, even now, right now, as I preach and read your word, that they'll hear what I have to say and nothing more. Father, that's all preaching is. It's supposed to dissect the word of God. And apply it to our lives, and ask Lord to help me do that this morning. Christ's name, amen. And like I said, Peter used a large number of metaphors. And he said, you know, earlier he said, gird up your loins. You know, and he said, our bodies are like grass and flowers that fade away. And then he talked about how that as babes, sincere milk, or desire milk, we're supposed to desire the word of God. So already Peter had used a lot of word pictures, illustration, to explain what he's trying to get across. Well, and the problem with that sometimes, it can be kind of confusing. And in this case, there's a lot of directions you can go in. Now, there's only one interpretation, but there's many applications of how you can apply this. And one thing a lot of people talk about was the unity of each other, which is true. But I want to look here at this a little different, I guess. And I want to look here at what he's actually saying. And in verse 4, Peter says this, or introduces a new metaphor. This time, it's a building. He used the idea of building and stones. Most likely, he had the temple in mind. A lot of his believers are Jewish. They understood the temple and the construction of it and the purpose of the temple. Okay? And that's what he's going to bring back to us. The purpose of the temple is what we are, our purpose of us now. Okay, so that's most likely. Peter compares Jesus as the foundation of a building and the believers on the building blocks of God's building. In other words, Jesus is a cement foundation and we're the 2x4s. That's what he says. That's what he says. In our vernacular thing, you know, he would say, you know, the cement slab is Jesus and we're the 2x4s. Okay? So what can we learn from this? And what is Peter trying to tell us? Why does he introduce this idea of Jesus as a living stone? Well, primarily, that he intends to present the truth to the Christian community is God's temple. And each individual is a stone in that building. What I want you to understand. And that's what he's trying to get them to understand. But here's the problem. When individuals fail to meet some general expectation, the building doesn't do so well, does it? And I agree this text is all about the building and the unity we have if you're saved with each other. But here's the thing. If the materials are not what it needs to be, the building is going to fail. Like right now. If we have some warped 2x4s, and we had some cracked windows, and we had busted light, and somebody came in here and built a building, the building would not be that good, would it? If the materials are not good. And that's the thing. So therefore, if we, as individuals, are not what we need to be, or the building that God is trying to build spiritually isn't going to be what it needs to be as well. And when it's not what it needs to be, then we're going to see the proof in the results. So basically today, if we want to have the building that God wants to have, we've got to look at ourselves individually. So that's what I want to look at this morning here. And so to understand the text, he's trying to teach us what we are or what you are if you're saved and what you are to do. Peter uses 4 analogies, okay? Each of these groups take on an object and teaches a lesson on what we expect you to do. Today, we're going to look at the cornerstone and the stone. That's verses 4 through 8. And next week, 9 through 12, we'll look at, it says, a chosen race, which is a special group, and a stranger, okay? That'll be next week. So each of these 4 things teaches a lesson. Okay, so it's an object lesson. One person said this about these verses we're fitting to look at. It's the duty of a saint. So what are we expected to do? Well, number 1, we are expected to remember Christ as our foundation. We are to be expected to remember Christ as our foundation. As Peter reminisces, as Peter being our foundation, he revealed 3 things that I think are critical for us to know. Letter A, Jesus is the foundation of our salvation. Look in verse 2. And it says this, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture. Behold, in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Right here, he's saying the chief cornerstone. And that is also used in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says it like this, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. All right, so what's the understanding? Well, And there really wasn't a lot of information in my resources, but, you know, the cornerstone, well, the stone that were at the corner, pretty good, you know, cornerstone, the corner of the building, okay? Because obviously they didn't have cement like we do. They couldn't lay out a slab of cement. They put a corner here, they put a cornerstone here, and this is where all the wall be kind of like, you know, I don't know much about construction, it'd be like, you know, when you hammer down a stake and you rope it off and things like that. And they put one here and put one there, and this is where the wall were going to meet, and I think most likely was going to sit on top, okay? Well, obviously, he said that he's the chief cornerstone. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that before you do anything, you had to set one stone. And off of that stone, you had to come over here. I don't know how they did it. They had to, they used that as the one, that was the one that everything was built off of. If that stone was not right, then everything else was going to be wrong. And what he's saying here is that Jesus is that chief cornerstone. And what he's saying is that until you have that chief cornerstone, you can't have a building. And what he's saying is that without Jesus Christ, you can't have a spiritual building. And so what he's saying here is that just as the head cornerstone is vital for a building, Christ is vital for our salvation. Here's the thing. Jesus is the only way to be saved. The only way. The only way. And that's what he's saying once again. So what's two things we can learn from that? Number one, if you're here and you're not saved, you need to get saved. Coming to church is not what saves you. Being good is not what saves you. Trusting Jesus Christ is. And so like I said a couple weeks ago, even if you're here and you're saved, then if we really believe that, then we need to be telling other people. We need to be involved like that. Outreach, anything we're doing, you need to be involved in anything that we're trying to do to reach people with the gospel. That's what we're supposed to be about. Letter B, Jesus becomes your foundation through faith. And I don't want to sidestep this, like I said. And he said in verse 6, in the last part, that he that believes on him should not be confounded. The word confounded there means dishonored, disgraced, humiliated, disappointed. And he's saying here, the believer who put their faith in Christ will not be ashamed. They will not be ashamed that they did that. Here's the thing. Even today, you may, if you're like me, sometimes I don't even doubt, you know, God's word being true. But don't you try to see the world sometimes and think, man, maybe they really got it going on. Maybe they're really living a real life. Anybody like me? Like, man, they should have been having fun. Maybe I should compromise. Maybe I should have lived for fame and fortune. Maybe I should have done this. Maybe I should have done that. I mean, it crossed my mind. Maybe nothing yours. But what this verse saying is that putting your faith in Jesus, you will not be disappointed. That's the thing. You will not be disappointed that you live for God. And when one day when you're laying on your bed and you're dying, you'll not be disappointed. If anything, you're going to wish you did more. Because as you live, I don't know much about getting old, but the older you get, the more you look back, and you realize that what really matters is the things that matter to God. And what's he going to say? That all the time I spent doing all these vain empty things are going to be nothing. And when he's saying here that you're not, if you believe in Christ, you will not be confounded. It is the way to be saved, but it is also this, the truth, that you are not going to regret one minute of living for God. And if you do, you won't want to get to heaven. But like my dad said, the only thing that's going to matter when you take your last breath is if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the only thing that's going to matter even before you take that last breath is what you did for him. When you're laying on your deathbed, it's not going to matter, you know, if I caught fish yesterday or not, or the day before. It's not going to matter if, you know, Tennessee wins or loses. It's not going to matter who wins the national championship. It's not going to all that's going to matter is where you're saved and what you do for God. What you do for him. That's it. And if you've done something for him, you're not going to be disappointed. You're not going to be disappointed. Let us see. Jesus can be rejected as the foundation for salvation. And now when it says here, here's the claim. Here's Peter's claim in verse 4. To whom coming into a living stone disallowed and deed of men. The word disallowed, it means rejection after examination. So the context here, obviously they're building a building, and they say, hey, let's build a building. So instead of calling the cement truck, they go, let's go look for some stone. And they go out, they chip away and find them, and they take a stone, and say, this can be a cornerstone. And they take it, and they look at it, and nope, not gonna work. That's what happened. That's what I'm saying that happened to Jesus. They're saying that, what in the ESV says this, instead of saying disallowed, and just rejected by men. Well, verse 7, we see not only Peter claimed this, but the psalmist claimed this. Verse 7 is a direct quote from Psalm 118:22. Oh, not a direct quote, but it's the referring to this. The stone which the builder refused and become the headstone of the corner. Here's the thing. Here's the content. Jesus' credentials were examined by false religious leaders, and they rejected him. We know that. The Pharisees and all that, they examined Jesus, examined where he came from, examined his claim, and they rejected him. And they said, nope, can't have any of this. Hey, here's the thing. Today, Jesus is still being rejected. That's the truth. I want you to understand that. So right here, like that, I want you to understand, you can reject Jesus. I'm a Christian first in Free Will Baptist, but I do believe in the free will of man. You know? I believe we have the free will to reject. I believe that salvation is offered to everyone, for whosoever. I mean to everyone. I don't believe that God is sovereign, but he didn't take your free will away. And you have a free will today to reject God. Let me ask you, aren't you rejecting him? Like, just because you come to church, does that mean you're saved? Are you rejecting him today? You can reject him. Here's the thing. I like what my pastor, my mentor, for the last 6 years said. He said, God is the perfect gentleman. He will not force himself upon you. Same thing true as your Christian walk. God's the perfect gentleman. If you're a Christian today, he'll let you push him away. He'll let you get cold towards him. He's not going to force you to have a healthy relationship with him. He wants you. He literally died for you to have a relationship. So he wants you to have that relationship. But he's not going to make you read your Bible. He's not going to make you come to church. He's not going to make you pray. He's not going to make you take things seriously. He wants you to. But God's not going to force and twist your arm. And if you're waiting on that to happen, it's not going to happen. Your spiritual success is going to be on your shoulders. God did everything he has to do. What you have to do, and once again, you have to work at it. Let me ask you, are you rejecting him in some area of life? When you turn on TV, are you rejecting him and his word in some way? People you hang out with, are you rejecting him? When God says, I want to be more faithful, are you rejecting him? When he said, witness somebody, are you rejecting him? Hey, I reject him in my life. Why are we preaching this? Here's the thing. Bottom line is that Christ can be rejected at the foundation of salvation, but he also can be rejected in other areas of our life. We see here the claim of rejection by Peter and the psalmist, but we also see the source of unbelief. And I'm not going to say this because I'm already way behind. Here's the thing. Look at verse 8. I'm going to skip a whole page here. It says, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. You say, what do they stumble at? Here's the thing. You know what people stumble at? They stumble at the message of Christ. They stumble at the truth that you really are a sinner. They stumble at the fact that Jesus is the only way. They stumble at the fact that Jesus really has to die. They stumble, and their pride won't let them. Now, I think that's what keeps people being saved. You didn't tell me I'm a sinner. I'm really bad, because that's what people say. Well, I'm a pretty good person. What they're saying is I'm not that bad. I'm not a sinner. All they say, I have to trust in Christ. I can't do it on my own. I can't work my salvation. That's mainly what it comes down to. Somebody don't get saved because, number one, they don't recognize you're a sinner, or number two, they think they can work for heaven. And Ephesians 2 says you cannot work. Salvation is by faith, or by grace through faith. That's basically what it comes down to. And that's what they're stumbling over. They're stumbling over that and saying, whoa, no, I'm rejecting that. Here's the thing. The only way you can be saved is through Christ. He's the only one that, the only person to be the foundation for salvation. But here's the thing, but for saved people, you say, why do you care about telling me about the foundation of salvation? Think about the context. Peter is writing to saved people, and he spends a lot of time talking to them about the foundation of salvation. Think about that for a minute. And we all get like, well, we know Jesus saved us. Oh, we'll move on. I feel that way sometimes. I want to tell you something you don't know. But Peter sits down, and he's writing to a group of saved people from five empire or five something. And he's writing, all this to save people about the fact that Jesus is their foundation. Why? Why? Because here's why. Because he wants them to remember who they are. Because who you are controls how you act. Believers were to live different. Remember, they were being persecuted or were going to be persecuted. The Christian life wasn't going to be easy. They were struggling with sin. Chapter 2, verse 1 says what? Wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy. And it says, and then in chapter 1, verse 13, it says, be holy. So the context here indicates that these people were struggling with sin. Hey, sounds like me and you, don't it? We struggle with sin, don't we? It ain't always easy. But what do we need to do? We need to remember what we are. We need to remember who we are. We are believers. We need to remember our foundation. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. So what Peter does, he helps them in this struggle by reminding them of their foundation, reminding them who they are. You know, it's kind of the ideal of when your mom and dad said, hey, remember whose son you are. That's all he's saying. Remember whose son you are. You're son of Jesus Christ. He's your foundation. And that should say, whoa, wait a minute. I'm supposed to act different. When I was a kid, what that meant, well, I wasn't supposed to be crazy acting. I wasn't supposed to embarrass them. I was supposed to obey the rules they had set before me. That's all Peter's saying. Peter's saying, hey, you're going through a tough time. Remember who you are. Remember your foundation is Jesus Christ. Let me just recap this way, in case you didn't understand anything. Christ is the only way. You can reject Christ through unbelief. That's how you reject him. That's the only way you can reject Jesus Christ. You don't reject Christ through sin. You reject what is sin. Sin of unbelief. Okay? That's the only sin that God will not forgive you of. The sin of unbelief. Okay? That's pretty simple. If saved, remember Christ is your foundation. He's the cornerstone. And we are to live our lives reflecting that. Not only are we expected to remember that Christ is our foundation, we are also expected to make sacrifices for Christ. That's the second. We are expected to make sacrifices for Christ. And this brings me to our second analogy, the stone. Look at me in verse 5. It says, you are lively stone, which is the same thing as living stone. Now, the usage here, we see the comparison. The usage here is figurative. Okay? It's figurative. Now, obviously, when you interpret the Bible, you interpret it literal, unless otherwise stated. And you say, well, how do you know if it's figurative? Well, I couldn't find it, but there's a list of words, and two of them I can remember is like and as. Now, like fire, as fire. So, once again, we see this here, and it said this, and it said, you are as lively stones. So, right there, we understand that he isn't talking about us being literal stones, okay? He said, we are like, we are as a stone. And this stone, obviously, is living. So what is he saying? He's saying, we are living people who are to act like a stone. Well, what was the purpose? Well, obviously, the stone in our story is about bricks. He's saying a brick is about to build something. Okay? So we see the comparison here. We are like a brick. And then, the next thing goes here, and so he's saying, we don't like brick, and we don't use to build something. So we got a progression here, okay? So the next thing here is the construction, okay? Alright, so we got a progression here. So we're bricks. So we're supposed to build something here. Or he said, what are we supposed to build? And he says here, or built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. Okay? So, it says here, the first thing here is a spiritual house. And this is the ideal here, is that this spiritual house in a local church is not even a group of saints. It's the universal church. It's every saved person in the world. And obviously, because, think about it, in context, he's writing to what? 5 Roman providences. Okay? So he's not just writing to one church, so he can't be talking about just one church. He's saying, you are in spiritual hell. And he's saying that each person who is saved is another brick to the spiritual house of God. So what does that mean? Well, what's the next thing here? It says, a holy priesthood. Now stay with me, because the application is really good, okay? We're getting somewhere. Priests had many benefits, but the one thing they had that was most important was they had access to God. That means that each believer had access to God because of the work of Christ and dwelling of the Spirit. So here's the thing. In other words, here it is. Ready? Just as a Jew designed stones to build the temple of the house of God, God has specifically designed each believer to be a living stone to the spiritual house for God to dwell in. Okay? Just like that, they took them stone. By the way, the word stone, it's a Greek word that means a stone shape for the purpose of building. So they take a stone, and they shape for the purpose of building, and then take that stone, and then put it in. They go get another stone, and then put it there. And then what they build? They build a temple. And the temple, that was a place for God to dwell here on earth. For that he could worship. That's what we are. Each of us is a stone. And together, we're supposed to be worshiping God. He's supposed to be dwelling in us. But that's not really what I want to talk to you about. I want to get to the last thing. God's plan isn't just the sole purpose of building a dwelling place. His plan has much more, and that leads to letter C. We see the comparison, we see the construction, but now let's look at the conduct. So what are we actually supposed to be doing? God built this house. We're all part of this house. All of us, if you're saved, you are part of this house. This is where the rubber meets the road, okay? This is what really matters right here. Don't miss it. We're supposed to offer sacrifices. Let's look here. See, this, I understood what it was saying. I didn't know how to break it down. It took me a while. But look right here in verse 5. It says, okay, to build up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Boom. That's what we do. So we got the comparison. We got the construction. And now the conduct. What are we supposed to do? We are supposed to sacrifice. Now, the identity of these sacrifices. Obviously, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. It's not physical. Once again, they used to have the temple, right? They had a temple, and they bring a lamb, and they put him on there and kill him. Sacrifice, because that's what God wanted to do. Well, the same imagery is what we're supposed to do. We are in that temple. We have the God dwelling in us, and we are supposed to make sacrifices just like they did. Now, here's where the difficulty comes in. At this point, Peter does not identify what the spiritual sacrifices are, okay? And I could go through the Word of God, and I could give you a million sacrifices, such as offer one's body, do good, share your resources, sacrifice one's desire for others. But I don't really think that's the point. Let me read a couple of verses that I think are the principal verses. Matthew 6:24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Okay, let me tell you what I think. Now, really, I don't really have a verse actually just to say this, but the principle here. Now, he's trying to get us to understand. In spiritual sacrifices, is simply obeying God's word over our sinful nature. That's it. You want to make sacrifices to God? We are to obey God's word over sinful nature. That's how you do it. You want to glorify God? You want him to have a sweet smell of sacrifice. Then anytime you choose to do what God wants over what your sinful desire wants, then you have made a sacrifice. And you have done something that pleases God. That's what he told Saul. Remember Saul sacrificed the animal? He said, whoa! Obedience is better than sacrifice. That's it. And what we do, and we're in a battle each and every day, either do what God wants or do what our flesh wants. And when our flesh wants to do something sinful, or when our flesh wants to do something against the Word of God, then that's the key. And that's it. And that we are a living temple, individually and together. And we're supposed to go out. And we're supposed to say, I'm going to sacrifice to God. I'm going to do what God wants, not what I want. Which is what Paul said, I die daily. Like it's in 1 Corinthians. I die daily. That's what it is. Simply doing the work, obeying the Word of God over your sinful desires. That's what we're built up to do. We're not built up just to say, hey, here we are. Amen. No, we're going to go out and sacrifice. The temple was built and started with the cornerstone, which was vital. The other stones were added in place for God to dwell. And finally, there were sacrifices. Animals sacrificed to please God. Peter used his image to help us understand that for salvation, Jesus is vital part of the vital and the cornerstone was. Peter used his image to help us understand believers ought to be a building that for a dwelling for God, and that he dwells in us, and it's evident by the sacrifice we made. That's it. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we were able to overcome sin and overcome the flesh because he's inside of us. So in conclusion, here's all I'm going to say. Two things. You're expected to remember your foundation. The lessons we can learn from a building, and we're expected to remember our foundation. Let me ask you, what is your foundation? I hope the foundation is Christ, but is it? Is your foundation, well, I'll think about it later. On your foundation, I come to church every Sunday. Well, I give, or I do this, I do that. What is your foundation? Because if your foundation is not, if you're not making any sacrifices, then your foundation probably isn't Christ. We can go on and on about this. It all connects together. The whole Word of God ties in together. Here's the thing. Salvation is through Christ. Let's not forget that, okay? Let's not get afraid to hear that. Let's not get tired of hearing that either. Salvation makes us act differently. I put that down because it said to lay aside. Salvation can be rejected. Let me ask you this. Are you saved? Or are you rejecting him like a brick that's been cracked? You ever been to a construction site? I used to work HVAC and so, you know, you'll see a broke brick and it'll be thrown over here. It's no good. Is that how you treated Jesus Christ? And you're going to walk out of here today after knowing that Jesus Christ saves you and go, well, not today. Salvation expects us to sacrifice, not to be saved, but because we are saved. That's the key. Here's the thing. We keep coming back to that. Maybe it's just me, but I can't come back. As I try to be true to the Word of God, I can't come back to this theme that we don't want to be saved, but if we are saved, we're going to work. That's why it's hard for me to believe that people are saved or who claim to be saved when there's no evidence. Because the Bible I read says, if you're saved, there's going to be something there. There's going to be something there. As the piano player comes up, as we stand to our feet, let me simply ask you, and the last one here is, are you making sacrifices by obeying the Word of God? Here's the thing. For you to obey, at least in my life, for me to obey the Word of God requires me to say no to my flesh. Man, I'll be honest with you. I mean, maybe I'm not as spiritual as you. But the only thing I want to do that the Bible says not to do. I have a choice to make. And you do too. As they begin to play, and if God's spoken in your heart, if you're here and you're not saved, or if you're here and you've not been making the sacrifices that you know you need to do. If you're like me, I know it. Sometimes I know what God wants me to say no to. I don't always do that. As they begin to play,